as we've just sung about, so that Christ is glorified. We pray in your name. Amen. I appreciate Faith running the PowerPoint for me tonight. There are four basic views that we covered the last time. It's been a while, but we covered four basic views the last time among evangelicals about how the Holy Spirit is working in a 21st century. And the first view is the Pentecostal view, and then there's the third wave view, also called Vineyard. Then there's the open but cautious view, and then the cessationist view. Now, your church and myself, we have the same stance, which is labeled cessationist. I've already told you I don't like that label because it sounds anti-Holy Spirit, and that's not true at all. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased. In fact, this is the age of the Holy Spirit, and we anticipate the work of the Spirit in power and in extraordinary ways, just like was illustrated as I shared about Yom Neki. But we do not view tongues as the proof of baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do not expect God to have to authenticate his message through signs and wonders. We do not seek new revelation from God because we believe that the canon is complete, that God has given us the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, and that these books are sufficient for everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And these 66 books are authoritative. Now, the cessationist view is not novel and it's not new. It actually is the historical view. Now, there are some extremist elements within cessationism, people who go overboard and really play down the work of the Holy Spirit today, but we're not among them. In contrast, Pentecostalism's been around for about 120 years. The third wave has been around for about 30 years. And the open but cautious view is even more recent. Those three combined are called continuationism. So we have two views, really. Continuationism, which means the sign gifts and most especially prophecy, that God's giving new revelations today, that is happening. That's the continuationist view. And then within that are those three subcategories of Pentecostal third wave and open but cautious. Now, we're going to talk tonight and in the last two sessions about these sign gifts, but I don't want us to be distracted by these differences away from what is the major understanding regarding the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out last time, on the scholarship level, all four of these evangelical views have much more in common than they have as a difference between them. However, on a grassroots level, the gap between cessationists and continuationists is unbridgeable. I'm talking on the popular level, the mass media level. What do we see of continuationism on television, on Christian television, in best-selling books at Qumran, on the internet? What do we see of continuationists? Well, what we mostly see are the extremists. Now, they are a minority, but they're the ones that are visible. There's Benny Hinn and his healing circus. There's Joyce Meyer and her personal success campaign. There's Joel Osteen and the prosperity gospel. And there's Creflo Dollar and his name it and claim it word of faith movement. All of these are, in actual fact, heretical. And yet they're very visible. To be fair, they're the extreme. They're not at the center of continuationism. So to make a quick application, what do you say to a friend who speaks in tongues but otherwise is a devoted Christian? Well, my advice is to not say anything unless the opportunity presents itself. Accept them as a brother or a sister in Christ and be glad for the commonality you have in your faith in Christ. In your fellowship, talk about the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Now, if you've got someone who is following one of these extremists that I talked about, that's a different story. They may not even be true believers if they're following one of these. And they are following someone who is steeped in error. And so to pray for an opportunity to show them the truth would be something that you would want to do. Well, I say we don't want to be distracted because the primary works of the Holy Spirit are the saving, the sanctifying, and the filling and gifting work. Now, we talked about salvation at length. I'll just by way of revision remind you, as you already know, that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the sinner of sin and enables the sinner to repent and to express faith. So he is the agent of regeneration. Sanctification is the second work of the Holy Spirit, as his divine holy life becomes our life, as he indwells us, then we are naturally set apart as new creations. That indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. That's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's because the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers that our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, a third work of the Holy Spirit is filling, and we talked about this last time. Filling is being under the control of the Holy Spirit. To the extent that our thoughts, our words, and our actions flow out from his divine will. The effect is that we effortlessly express the character qualities of God: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now I say effortlessly because it is the Holy Spirit who exhibits these qualities in and through us. We don't conjure up these characteristics on our own, independent of him. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that shines out through us. But we must submit to his control. That's when the filling takes place. As I pointed out from the book of Ephesians, where we find that verse about the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, that filling is most clearly evidenced in our communication. In Ephesians chapter 4, references made to evil coming from our tongues, cursing, lying, spiteful words, slander. But in Ephesians chapter 5, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, what we see overflowing is praise to God and encouragement for one another. That's further emphasized in Hebrews 13, verse 15. This definition is given of worship. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is most clearly evidenced by our communication. There's a fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit that's primary, and now we're starting with new material. That is gifting. The Holy Spirit edifies the body of Christ, the church, through its members, and he provides to each member special enablement to build up others within the church. Now, God does that sovereignly. He gives to one this gift, he gives to another this other gift, but to each one is given enablement so that the body might be built up. This enablement is not given to parade or to bring glory to the person. It's quite the opposite. It's to bring glory to Christ as the body is built up. There are a few different places in the Scripture where spiritual gifts are listed. We can categorize these as word gifts and as deed gifts. All are essential and equally valuable to the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and following is one place where we find some gifts listed. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, here's the first one listed, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we have these listed in that passage, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy, those seven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, we have another list of gifts following on from verse 4. It says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Then skipping down to verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And so we have in that list word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Another list. We find some commonality with what I just read from verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we find another short list. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that we might be built up. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, we have one final reference to spiritual gifts. Verse says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another. Now that echoes what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that the greatest of these is love. Because, Peter says, love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have these various lists. Now, I would suggest that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive, and the fact that there's not a uniformity between them leaves open the possibility that there may be gifts that aren't specifically listed. I don't think that the name of the spiritual gift is that important. It's the exercise of the gift that is important. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. First, I want to clarify the difference between talents and gifts. I've had from time to time people say to me in church, they're well-meaning, it's wonderful that God gave you the spiritual gift of music. But music's not a spiritual gift. Music's a talent. There are plenty of unsaved people who are phenomenal musicians, right? People are born with musical ability. People are born with ability in carpentry and any number of things. We are born again with spiritual gifts. And the purpose of that enablement from the Spirit, very clear, is for the building up of the body. Well, the practice of spiritual gifts. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that I cannot serve until I first discover what my spiritual gift or gifts are. The opposite is actually the right approach. What we do is we serve God, and as we serve him within the church, it will become evident not just to us, but more importantly to other people in the church, how God is using us, what that area of enablement is. And again, I don't think it's important that we be able to label it. It's important that we're using it faithfully. And when we are serving the Lord, you will be using it faithfully. It will naturally be used. Just because someone has the gift of teaching doesn't mean that they have to be the head teacher. Teaching can come through as a gift in a one-on-one setting or in informal discussions and different things like that. The important thing is to be serving the Lord, to be active. As I've already emphasized, the purpose of gifts is to edify the church, edify the body, that all might be built up. I think you might have in your notes, I can't remember if I included this, a chart that categorizes office gifts, word gifts, and deed gifts. Did I put that in your notes? On the front page? Okay. So I'll just leave that for you. That's just for your information. I won't go through that with you. So just briefly, some verses about the purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and that way is summed up in chapter 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So in summary, there are many kinds of spiritual gifts, and there are many ways to express each one of these gifts. For example, the gift of giving can be expressed by being generous with money. It can also be expressed by making a baked dinner for someone or giving an hour a week tutoring a disadvantaged young person. It can take any number of forms. There's diversity in gifts, yet there's unity in love. And that needs to be our focus. No gift is more important than another. There's no place in the body of Christ for jealousy towards another person. Rather, God has called us to serve. And so as each one is active and serves, then the body is healthy and it grows. But where you have some who want to sit on the sidelines, we all miss out, and they miss out too. Well, now I want to talk about those more extraordinary gifts. And just what does the Bible teach about them? I want to talk briefly here about miracles and healings, and then we'll pick this up the next time that we get together. Does God do miracles today? Does God heal today? Well, the answer I would give to both of those questions is yes. God does miracles. The gospel going into Yom Neki and people having their hearts already prepared so they didn't kill this man who came as a witness, but instead surrendered to Jesus Christ, that's a miracle, isn't it? And I believe God heals. We pray, and sometimes in God's sovereignty, he baffles the doctors by having the cancer disappear. Now, it doesn't always happen. It doesn't even happen often, but sometimes it does. And God can do that. God can do anything that he wants, and he does. But does God gift miracle workers today? Does God gift faith healers today so that we can say, this man is a faith healer. Go to this man, and he'll touch you, and you'll be healed. Or go to this woman, and she'll do a miracle for you. I don't believe we have that today. I believe that those activities were confined to the apostolic age. And that age has ceased. You know, that's the heart of the cessationist-continuationist debate. If the signs and wonders described in the New Testament are always attached to apostles, And if there are no apostles today, then the signs and the wonders would not be normative today because there aren't apostles. Now, on half of this issue, continuationists are actually cessationists. There are no serious evangelical scholars in continuationism, no serious Pentecostal scholars, no serious third-wave scholars who believe that apostleship is for today. Now, for a time, those in the Sovereign Grace movement, which is a Reformed charismatic movement that is growing by leaps and bounds, they thought there were apostles, but they recently repudiated that belief, repented of that belief, and they now state emphatically there are no apostles today. The disagreement, then, is a matter of hermeneutics, that's how we interpret the Bible, and logic. Cessationists follow the logic out to its end and rule out miracle workers and faith healers. And that position is supported by a grammatical, historical reading of the Scripture and by the history of the early church itself. Continuationists appreciate Scripture and they appreciate logic, but they also appreciate personal experience. And in actual fact, they listen more to personal experience than to the text. They look and they see that millions of people are speaking in tongues, and that there are a lot of people claiming to have been healed by this faith healer or to have seen a miracle from this miracle worker. And churches that have those kinds of experiences seem to be the biggest these days. So if it's working, must be God's behind it. So it's kind of a pragmatic interpretation of the phenomena that's being observed. But what is our authority? It's a Scripture, isn't it? And so we need to go to the Scripture and we need to ask, were miracles and healings reserved for the apostolic age? Let's have a look. There are only a few men in the New Testament that were designated to be apostles. That word apostle, when spoken in the Hebrew language, means proxy. So in other words, the apostles were the authoritative proxies of Jesus Christ during the transitional period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that time when the New Testament was being written. Now there are some unique characteristics that separated the few apostles from the many disciples. Because we have both in the New Testament, right? John MacArthur enumerates it this way. He says, number one, their teaching was the foundation of the church. Their teaching was the foundation of the church. So Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This foundation was laid by the apostles' credible witness to the resurrected Christ. They were eyewitnesses. And Paul makes that point in Ephesians that this foundation was large enough to include all believers, including the Gentile nations, those who would come from Gentile nations, Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, foundation can be laid only once, right? And it was laid, according to the Scripture, by the apostles. From there, the church has continued to build and to build down through the centuries under the general contractorship, if you will, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church. The oversight of Christ's appointed evangelists, missionaries, and pastors, and the work of God's people in the church. There are no apostles today because the foundation has already been laid. Number two, John MacArthur enumerates, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. There's no doubt about the original 11, 12 minus Judas, plus Matthias, who was appointed according to this very criterion in Acts chapter 1 had to be an eyewitness to Christ's ministry and his resurrection. Paul, too, meets this criterion because of his encounter with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. As Paul later claimed with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Number three in the list. They were personally chosen by Jesus Christ. Personally chosen by him. Christ chose the original 12, then controlled the throwing of the lots so that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, and Jesus also intercepted Saul and appointed him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Number four, they were authenticated by miraculous signs. They were authenticated by miraculous signs. Armed with the message of Christ, which would be the New Testament, the apostles were proved credible by the miraculous signs of Christ. Like their Lord, the apostles were able to heal in ways that are not duplicated today. They were able to heal with a word, a touch, or even a shadow or a handkerchief. Acts 9:34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Acts 28, verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Acts 5, verse 14 and 15, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Acts 19. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. They also, these miracles, these healings happened instantly. As in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were entering into the temple, and the beggar there asked for silver and for alms, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. And he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately he was strengthened. The healings were total. There are no partial healings in the New Testament. As with Jesus, when the apostles were involved in the healing of a person, that person was made whole. That's the word that's used. Acts chapter 9. Peter said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. They healed organic diseases. All of the healings in the New Testament were organic maladies, problems that were verifiable, like blindness, paralysis, infectious disease. Most purported healings today, however, are not organic. They're rather psychosomatic or they're functional. In fact, there are no verifiable cases today in which a blind man has received his sight, or a paralytic has walked, or a dead person has been raised from the dead. The ultimate disease, death, was also addressed by the healing ministry of the apostles. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and Peter presented her alive. Acts chapter 20. When Paul was preaching a very long sermon, and Eutychus fell asleep, fell out the window, and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and he was raised from the dead. And the healings, miracles that happened with the apostles were according to God's plan. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And we know from Hebrews chapter 2 that this was to verify the gospel witness. For it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." That message, which was new as the New Testament was being written during the age of the apostles. Number 5 from John MacArthur's list. They had authority. The apostles had authority. Jude 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Authoritative words. 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And Titus 1:5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." The authority of the apostles. Not only did Paul command Titus and Timothy with authority, he also charged them to appoint elders and deacons, not apostles. He didn't say appoint apostles. It was elders and deacons. There was no succession to apostleship. We also must note that Paul never commanded Titus and Timothy to seek new revelations in prophecy or the phenomena of tongues. He never commanded them in the pastoral epistles to seek those. Wouldn't you think that if these were meant to be the normal experience of all Christians, including today, that Paul would have mentioned those in the pastoral epistles? That he doesn't indicates that these are not meant to be the normal experience of the Christian. Instead of revelations and tongues, Paul orders the non-miraculous activities of preaching and evangelism in the pastorals. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now, wouldn't it be much simpler to say, "perform signs and wonders"? That would get people's attention, wouldn't it? Be a whole lot easier for Timothy, too. But that's not the exhortation that Paul gives. These are his last words. He tells Timothy, "preach the word," because the authority, this word, is authoritative. 2 Timothy 4:5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And number 6, the last one, their place of honor is eternal. The place of honor for the apostles is eternal. This is a clear indication that it was a limited office, does not continue. Revelation 21:14, "Now the wall of the city," that's the New Jerusalem, "had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So from this overview of the apostolic office, it's clear that miracles and healings were signs authenticating their ministry and message during that transitional period. In other words, apostleship and miracles go together. So the next time, we're going to explore whether or not there were ever any miracles recorded in the Scripture that were not attached to an apostle. That's what we'll look at. Our Father, you are almighty, and you are sovereign, and we in no way in this discussion want to minimize our expectancy in the supernatural, in you having freedom to do whatever you want, however you want. We know that this is the age of the Spirit. We know that you are working in extraordinary ways. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be people of the Word and people of the Spirit, that you would control us and transform us from the inside out, and that you would be glorified as we testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that many, many more would surrender to you and be saved. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.